Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. This is the second to the last of those aspects that we have been searching through and examining concerning the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's in the immediate context of Paul speaking about flesh, waging war and setting its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And if we are led by the Spirit, that the deeds of the flesh will be evident to us. And, of course, we know what they are. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and all sorts of things like that. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word such that Jesus, you would come this morning and speak through your word to your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a quote from a recent, from a psychologist in our society who has a very large following, and I'm not going to validate everything the man says, but Jordan Peterson, many of us are aware of who he is. There's some things that we may appreciate about him. His wife recently, I believe a couple of weeks ago, joined the Roman Catholic Church, which tells you something about what he says. He has a fascination with the things of God and with the Bible. And as you'll hear, he's not always right. He's quite frequently wrong. I don't believe he's a believer. I think that he is a God-fearing individual who speaks a certain measure of truth because of God's common grace. I want to be careful of what I say about him. But I think that he had a very salient point to make recently. This is what he says as he's reviewing Blessed are the Meek from Scripture. And he says this, that just doesn't seem right to me. You should be a monster, he says. Everyone says you should be harmless. He says, no, wrong. You should be an absolute monster. And then you should learn how to control it. A harmless man is not a good man. A good man is a very, very, very dangerous man who has that under voluntary control. Now, I'm going to say that there's much that what he says I find good and fitting in this context or in light of what I've just quoted from him. I'm not saying everything that he said. I'm saying much of what he just said is right. Now, what he says about the Bible is not right. That doesn't seem right to me. And it really doesn't matter what the Bible seems to Jordan Peterson. The Word of God is true. Period. But nonetheless, what he says, though, about control and about monsters and about gentleness, as it were, meekness in his own estimation, he is right. A harmless man, in other words, a weak man, someone who lacks the ability to actually commit evil, is not necessarily a good man simply because he doesn't. Someone who lacks the ability in and of itself is not good because they lack an ability to commit evil. The word this morning that we take up in our discussion is gentleness. It's that Greek word praotes, and it means gentleness. But it doesn't just mean the kind of milquetoast sort of person who walks through society and is afraid of every confrontation and who always bends over backward to accommodate and to avoid any kind of an argument or difficulty of any kind. Many of us were on the school ground as kids, and there were always the children that seemed to get picked on the most. The children that got picked on the most were those who would never fight back. And I was always trained as a boy never to fight back. I was always told never hit, never return a punch for a punch, always accept the abuse of an enemy turn your cheek. And I did that. I did that all through school. I finally broke from that pattern when there was a boy who followed me home every day, and he knew that I did not have the ability to return a punch because I was commanded not to. And one day, finally, I'd had enough after 3 months of being followed home every day by the same boy. He was determined he could not go home until he had punched me in the stomach. Well, finally, I punched him, and that was the end of him punching me in the stomach. It wasn't so gentle punching him back, but nonetheless, there is something about gentleness as portrayed here in the passage, as defined in its sense as a Greek word, that gentleness is not simply a lack of ability to do harm. Gentleness is not an inability to commit evil. Gentleness is not the inability to be strong. It's not that at all. Rather, it's humility and meekness as we encounter it in Scripture. Oftentimes we hear the very same word, just like in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's the same word, praotes. It's somewhat rare to hear of gentleness in Scripture. We hear of it as I've said, gentleness, kindness, meekness. It's always, though, with a sense of what Jordan Peterson said. And I don't want us to lose sight of that. The idea of a very powerful being, not a monster, to use his word, but someone who is deeply and immensely powerful. Someone who is powerful, who withholds his power, and is nonetheless gentle. So when you hear gentleness in the Bible, and sometimes kindness and meekness, if they are the same Greek word, the idea, the connotation behind it is someone who has the ability to commit something by way of great strength or of power and of harm, or is capable of harm or of great and powerful destruction, and yet restrains that destruction for the purpose of being gentle. Now, recently I saw an illustration of this in our worship service. There is my dear friend Justin at the back. He is a bodybuilder and a lifter, and of course he always flexes to show us how strong he is. That's very important to him. And afterwards, if you ask him, he'll show you. But I saw during a service recently, a few weeks ago, where during the middle of the service, he reached over to his wife and he put his arm over and around her and he held her close. And it was a moment that I've gone back in my thinking to again and again over the last few weeks as I anticipated this passage. And it seemed to me that there was a picture of power expressed in gentleness. Although it could do harm, he drew her in with gentleness. And there's an example of gentleness. Maybe you've had an example in your own life when, despite the ability and the potency within yourself to respond with harm or harshness, you didn't do it. Rather, you responded with gentleness. Now, we all know what gentleness is, and it might be that we see it in Scripture as kindness or meekness. And, of course, the Spanish word, I think, is dozalal or dolazal. It's gentleness. It's to be gentle. It's a good word that translates into every language out there. The fact is that gentleness is not always, though, seen as a virtue. Amongst the ancient Greeks, gentleness was seen as a vice, as it were. If one had power and ability to address with great strength circumstances in one's life, and one did not respond with that power or display of greatness and strength, then one had missed an opportunity. But gentleness in Scripture is something that is a fruit or a portion of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you've had an example in your own life. When I was a boy, I mentioned to you already that eventually I responded with strength, and it freed me. I didn't go excessively with this young man. I didn't beat him up. I didn't do any other thing. I simply demonstrated a moment of power, and that was enough. I didn't have to get him back for those last 3 months. That's a restraint of power. A few years ago, there was a man who was breathing invective at me at a gas station down in downtown Springfield. And he told me repeatedly, multiple times, "I'm going to kill you." I had the means within my own power to address that, to deny him the ability to kill me. I had the means at my disposal to defend myself. But as I restrained myself, I was willing to be humbled before him and to accept that, oh yes, it's my fault. I'm the one here who needs to address this situation and ratchet it down and help this man to calm down. And I did. I just simply asked him about his day. I asked him how he's doing. I expressed my apology for not having listened to his plea for money I immediately told him no. And I said, "I'm sorry." And I was able to back him down and calm him down, not because I'm a wimp or I'm afraid of him, but because I knew that gentleness meant I would restrain that power to take his life, frankly, in order that this man might be saved, in order that I might, at least in some small measure, tell him of the mercy of God. And I did. Gentleness is the restraint of great power for the sake of the other person. Power in control, greatness and power restrained. Power restrained from self and employed for others. Not niceness or compromising, sort of continuing compromise throughout life in every circumstance, even when you want to defend those who are in need or yourself. And no, it's not that. It's not compromise. It's not like the dinosaur in the Toy Story movie who always shakes his hands and says, "I don't like confrontation." You know who he is. He's got great power. He's the most powerful of the toys, but you never see him using that power because he's afraid. That's not what gentleness is. Gentleness is a complete awareness of self and power and of ability and of privilege. And it restrains for the sake of the other. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the meek." It's the same word. It's not weakness. Blessed are the weak. He doesn't say that. Blessed are those who are afraid of conflict. No, he didn't say that. That's not what it means. Blessed are those who are afraid all the time. No, it doesn't say that either. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who have power and who, for the sake of life, for the sake of grace, restrain that power in the interests of others. Jesus gives in Matthew's gospel a self-description. "I am meek and lowly." I am meek and gentle is the precise description. He makes of himself nothing. He took the form of a servant, we're told in Scripture. There is meekness in Jesus Christ. But isn't there also a dangerousness in Christ? Is it just that Jesus, while he was on earth and he walked in humility of spirit, when he was meek and lowly, was it that he was simply being nice? Was he avoiding confrontation? There are moments when he did avoid confrontation because his hour had not yet come. But was he a shrinking violet? Did he shrink away from controversy? No, oftentimes we see Jesus wading right in. You remember the disciples who tell him when he's ready to return to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, and they tell him, "They're seeking your life. They're going to kill us." And then they say amongst themselves, "Let's all go with him so that we can die with him." Doesn't he go into the temple and into the outer courts, and he gathers up a scourge, and he begins whipping and tearing apart the inner workings of the business of that has been founded there of animal and money exchange, and the outer courts of the temple of God. And he overturns the tables and he drives out the people. His authority and great power there. Didn't he tell Pilate, I can ask my father and he can send thousands of angels, legions. Isn't there great power in the one who can speak over the storm and say, be still. And immediately the storm is still. There is great power in Jesus. Although he says, I am meek and gentle. There is a dangerousness in Christ, a latent power under restraint for the purpose of saving you and me, for the purpose of saving a great people unto himself. Well, we often get that as we examine the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He walks into a locked room. He walks through a crowd. Men bow before him. Women come to him and determine to simply touch him because they know that if they do, they will receive power for healing. Men come to him and fathers come to them and say desperately, I can command men to move and to do things. You, if you simply give your word, can rebuke the illness in my child. There is a power in Jesus. He cannot be contained. He restrains. He moves wherever he wishes. He rebukes the storm. He commands men and enemies. He speaks with God the Father in an unseen intimacy. He teaches with authority such that crowds say, they marvel at his authority, even though they don't like what he says. He tears apart the outer courts. No one can restrain him. He speaks to Pilate with threatening undertones of his power. He rises from the dead by his own power from the grave. There is a latent power in Jesus, a power unlike anything we have ever observed, and yet he is gentle. He is gentle. He has power to crush. He has power to destroy. But he will not. In fact, Scripture says he will not crush the bruised reed and he does not quench the smoldering flax. You see, Jesus, despite his immense power and sovereignty, his omnipotency, what does that word mean? It means all powerful. There is no force, no energy, no sun, no star, no anything, no man, of course, or woman, that has greater power than the eternal Son of God. And he has power to simply speak and change all things. He speaks and all things come into being. He speaks and he calls and sinners dead in their trespasses and sins, they come, they come. His power to crush and destroy, but he will not. You know, we admire toughness. We love power and obvious display. Many of us idolize strength and in public displays. We love growling manliness and strength, and we show our muscles. We love to see power that won't tolerate weakness in anyone. Men and women carrying themselves very, very aware of their own power, who move fluidly. We love the intellectually astute who can answer any challenge, the powerful basketball player who can dunk over everyone else, the batter who can bash homers repeatedly, the power lifters who can lift the most. Their power is power alone from God. They can do nothing apart from God who gives strength. Power and privilege are a significant part of our public discourse presently. Everybody wants it. Everyone's angry at everyone else who has perceived power, and everybody else wants a share of that power and privilege. We want to stand in the place of power to wield it in our own advancement and our defense. This is, quite frankly, counter-Christian. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." The disciples approached Jesus and they said, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said, as he looked around him and he grabbed a child and he took this little one and he said, "Unless you become like this little child, you will not be considered great in the kingdom of God." There are many passages that command gentleness. Ephesians 4, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." How can I interact with my fellow Christians? What should I put on display more often than not on Sundays when we come into the household of God? How should I interact with them when they irritate me and they've committed sin against me? And to hear Peter say, "My brother sinned against me, how many times should I forgive him? Seven?" And Jesus is 70 times seven. But our attitude needs to be one of humility and gentleness and patience. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives within you, that we are to interact with our fellow Christians with humility and gentleness and patience. Colossians 3 says similarly, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." So we are led to understand that we are to act in the way that God interacts with us. If Jesus is this beautiful picture of immense power, of omnipotence practiced in gentleness and meekness, should we not ask the Lord to help us to turn away from displays of power and of strength, and to walk with gentleness with each other, to wield that power for the good of others and not self? 1 Timothy 6, Paul's writing to his young ministry protege, Timothy, "But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Titus 3. "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." Is that the attitude that we have? Is that the perspective of our heart? Is that where our heart is this morning? Pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. We have all sorts of things that we have all sorts of trouble with and problems with and complaints against. But is this our heart attitude? Godliness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness. Is this how we interact with our fellow believers? Are we gentle? Do we show every consideration to all men? Or Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Or Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you understand what Jesus is saying? If we would make a few points of application this morning. As a Christian man or woman, your life should not be marked by pridefulness, by contentiousness, by the things which we read of earlier in Galatians chapter 5, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, carousing, all of these things. This should not be what marks your character. As a believer in Jesus Christ, this should not be what marks your typical interaction with fellow Christians. Let me just say this to you this morning. God did not die and make you judge. God has not given to you the calling to reveal every, to overturn every rock in the church and to show everyone what sin is. There's plenty of sin in you. Physician, heal thyself. Heal thyself. Not a one of us holds the doctrine of God and of the Word perfectly without spot. To be quite frank, our sins, as we commit them, deny or display, quite frankly, our lack of knowledge, our lack of understanding. When we sin against God, it shows a disconnect between theology and Christian life. If we are marked by a spirit of complaint and of contention and of bitterness and of contending with one another and dissenting and disputing, my dear friends, I would point you to the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at times, yes indeed, disputed for the truth as the Son of God. He did not walk away from the truth, not once. But he was gentle. He was not filled with pride. He did not contend for the sake of contending. He was the picture and the embodiment of strength. Strength engaged for the welfare of another. So, dear friends, be gentle with those to whom you have been severe. Be gentle and imitate God's mercy to all who repent and believe. I know that sometimes we can criticize people and we can criticize non-Christians and their foolishness and the foolishness of the world that we observe every night on the television. It's so easy to complain. It's so easy to say, to reject them and call them fools. And yet God says, you shall not call them fools. Shouldn't we walk in gentleness as Jesus walks in gentleness? And as we walk in gentleness, should we not be merciful and kind and gracious, forgiving? Should we not be patient, tender-hearted, humble? We should be gentle in our exercise of strength and our abilities, our intellectual skills, even when we are told in Scripture that we are to interact with unbelief and to correct the untruths that we hear, that we are to do this apologetically or in our exercise of apologetics with gentleness, correcting untruth with gentleness. David was convinced of God's gentleness and mercy toward himself, and that's perhaps why he was able to wait upon the Lord and to show mercy to Saul when he could have killed him. You remember in Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. And then in verse 35, he says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. What an odd line. Your gentleness makes me great. I think David is convinced of two things. David is convinced that God has dealt gently with him. Isn't that true in your own life? Has God not been gentle with you? Has God not been gentle with me? And I think secondly, he is convinced that God's gentleness itself makes him great in the sense of that David himself practices that gentleness that he has observed and experienced. Bearing the fruit of gentleness does not always assert our own rights or our rightness. Always arguing with people when they're wrong, a know-it-all. You know people like that. Someone who's always got an answer, he's a know-it-all, she's a know-it-all. They correct you about everything. They're grammar Nazis. They're people who correct you about any kind of a suggestion you might make about anything. Well, if you say, Well, you know, I believe that the Roman war in Peloponnesia, and you begin to make a statement about it, and this person pipes up and says, well, let me tell you, actually the facts are, and they tell you all about it and straighten you out. You know people like that. And we love when people tell us that we're right, or our strength and power and intellectual skill is appreciated when someone says, oh, what a wonderful discussion. Oh, what a wonderful statement. Oh, you're so smart. And it's appreciated. We love to be told what we want to hear. We love flattery. Flattery will get you everywhere, we love to say. None of these things are the mark of a gentle spirit, though, are they? Gentleness means that I don't need to be a know-it-all. I don't have to correct every wrong. I don't have to react about everything that I hear. Gentleness means that I recognize my role is not the corrector of everyone who is wrong. It's a recognition of the fact that I am not God. Therefore, I have no right to condemn you, and I have no right to speak dogmatically in a sense that goes beyond the word of God, or to reject you. I've been commanded to walk in gentleness, patience, and humility, to bear with one another. And if that's the case, I should walk gently within the community of God's people. Now, pastors and leaders, you need gentleness. I need gentleness. We never came with, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. I heard a ridiculous quote from a man who was preaching in front of a church, and I don't even want to repeat it. He says, what if God worships me? An extraordinary statement. And somehow God looks upon man and delights himself in man to such an extent that he adores and worships, and that man is a fool. We can say that because the Bible says that. And there are lots of fools who fill pulpits. Men and women who fill pulpits who should not be there, who say foolish things, and who are greedy. I heard recently a pastor who was sent to me by my dear brother Arnold, a pastor who yells at his church in the midst of a Sunday service as he's preaching, supposedly. It's not preaching, obviously. And he gets after them for not buying the watch that he wanted for his 10th year anniversary. He says, you should have gone without McDonald's. You didn't need to eat at Burger King. You should have bought me the Movado watch that I really wanted. I think such men should be shot. I'm not advocating violence. And of course, I'm only speaking symbolically. But they should be removed from the pulpit. If they are guilty of misusing the people of God and of using the people to an extent for their own enrichment, and may God be pleased to judge them as he wishes. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and says, we didn't come for greed. We didn't come, even though I had a right to receive from you the means of my own employment and support, but I didn't take it from you. When we're attacked and ridiculed, when we're the brunt of malicious gossip or slander, how should we respond? With the fruit of the Holy Spirit, charity and its fruits, by Jonathan Edwards, he says in that book, Charity and Its Fruits, men that have their spirits heated and enraged and rising in bitter resentment when they are injured act as if they thought some strange thing had happened to them, whereas they are very foolish in so thinking, for it is no strange thing at all, but only what was to be expected in a world like this. They therefore do not act wisely that allow their spirits to be ruffled by the injuries they suffer. As love to God prevails, it tends to set persons above human injuries in this sense, that the more they love God, the more they will place all their happiness in Him. They will look to God as their all and seek their happiness in portion to His favor, and thus not in the allotments of His providence alone. The more they love God, the less they set their hearts on their worldly interests, which are all that their enemies can touch. You see what's behind a spirit that is refusing to be gentle, that idolizes strength and intellectual power and puts it on display for other people that they may admire? They have no understanding of their need for the approbation, the approval of God. They would rather have the acclaim of man than they would the approval of their heavenly Father. There is deep sin there. This kind of response is required of all of us who are Christians, because the Christian life is about the imitation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says to the church, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." We're being molded into the image of God. We're to strive to live as He lived. Our Lord was slandered and falsely accused of all kinds of offenses, but He opened His mouth not in protest. Like a lamb, He accepted these vitriolic attacks, and in the very moment of His passion, He prayed for the forgiveness of those who ridiculed Him with vile statements. And this is how we are to react to our enemies. Gentleness. It's the opposite of the outbursts of anger and violence and a contentious spirit, an argumentative spirit that we're often guilty of. The call to gentleness rebukes condescension and personal complaints about rights and an overbearing nature or pridefulness. Romans 12, through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we should have such a poor opinion of ourselves and our capacities that we're ready to listen to others. That wonderful hymn, I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art. I did not see it in our hymnal. I greet thee, as we conclude, I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art. I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art, my only trust and Savior of my heart, who pain didst undergo for my poor sake. I pray thee from our hearts all cares to take. Thou art the King of mercy and of grace, reigning omnipotent in every place, there's power. So come, O King, and our whole being sway. Shine on us with the light of thy pure day. Thou art the life by alone which we live, and all our substance and our strength receive. O comfort us in death's approaching hour, strong-hearted then to face it in thy power. Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness. By faith, we look at God and we see His strength in omnipotence, and we see in Christ the true and perfect gentleness. No harshness hast thou and no bitterness. Make us to taste the sweet grace found in thee and ever stay in thy sweet unity. He is powerful. He is powerful, but He is gentle. May God enable us to walk in the fruit of the Spirit and to wield gentleness as we submit to God and we look to His good pleasure in all that we say and do and think. And may God enable us to be, despite though we have great power and we are capable of great evil, may God restrain this in us and enable us to walk in gentleness with one another and thus prove that we are children of God. Let's pray.